moms really make a name for themselves in our lives. In fact, is has there, raise your hand if you had a mother. Let me first of all see that. Okay, if you didn't raise your hand, you really need to pay more attention. But at any rate, yeah, we all have someone to be thankful for just for that. Sir Winston Churchill said a lot of interesting things about mothers, but he said this about his own mother. He says, "My mother made a brilliant impression upon my childhood life. She shone for me like the evening star." That's a pretty spectacular quote from Winston Churchill. Now, in 1898, a man by the name of William Ross Wallace wrote a poem, which I'm sure all of you can read the words there. If not, don't worry, you don't need new glasses. It really is small. But the title of this poem has stuck around. It's called "The Hand That Rocks the Cradle." The line from the poem that people remember, they don't remember the poem, they just remember the line that ends each stanza, "The hand that rocked the cradle rules the world." And Winston Churchill, by the way, quoted that more than one occasion. But it's worth taking a moment just to read this poem. It says, "Blessing on the hand of woman, angels guard her strength and grace in the cottage, palace, hovel, oh, no matter where the place. Would that never storms assailed it, rainbows ever gently curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Women, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh, keep the young heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Blessings on the hand of women. Fathers, son, and daughters cry, and the sacred song is mingled with the worship of the sky. Mingled where no tempest darkens, rainbows evermore are curled, for the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world." Now, just before I get into the scripture, the poet said it quite well. My mother was my first Sunday school teacher. I cannot remember a time in my life I didn't believe in Jesus, but at the age of 9, I heard a preacher preaching in the amphitheater of Palladora Canyon in West Texas, and he says, "If you've never asked Jesus in your heart, if you can't remember a time that you did this, you need to get it settled today." And I thought, well, I've always believed in Jesus. I know he's my Savior. I know he's God's Son, but I don't know if I've ever done that. So I just prayed, and I said, "God, if I have never done this before, I'm doing it now. And I asked Jesus to be my Savior." So I always look back at the day that I settled my salvation, but for all I know, it might have been sooner. That's the day that I settled it in my mind between me and God, and I've never really had doubts of that since that time. Now, I'm going to read you a rather strange passage for a Mother's Day sermon, but you'll see where we're going here in just a minute. This is from Exodus chapter 15. It's about the waters of Marah. It says, "Moses brought Israel from the Red Sea, and they went out into the wilderness of Shur, and they went 3 days in the wilderness and found no water. And when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore, the name of it was called Marah." In Hebrew, Marah means bitterness. "And the people murmured against Moses, saying, 'What shall we drink?' And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast in the waters, the waters were made sweet. There he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them." So it's rather interesting, and I don't think, I think our names mean a lot. I know in the 8 children that we had, we took a very deliberate care about naming each one of them, and we thought about the meaning of their names. So Melody Joy may have had the most interesting reason for her name, because my wife has either sung or played for me every day for 43 years and brought me a lot of joy, so we named her Melody Joy. And all the other names, of course, Faith, Grace, and Hope were pretty easy. And then Melody complained that she didn't have a sister whose name went with her, and so Harmony was born on Melody's birthday, so Melody named Harmony. So those two go together. And then, of course, Christiana was not only the one of the central characters of Pilgrim's Progress, but we thought at the time how our Christian freedoms in this country are being eroded. So we named her Christiana Liberty to remind us of the importance of our freedom of worship. And then, of course, my two sons, one was named Richard after his grandfather, and the other was named Arthur after my grandfather and also my best friend growing up. And of course, all the names, if you get into them, have, you know, significant meanings. But why are we talking about bitterness on Mother's Day? Well, I was thinking about mothers who had been a great influence on me. Well, let's read the rest of the story. And he said, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, I will give ear to his commandments and keep all his statutes. I'll put none of these diseases upon you, which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Because God healed the waters, and he says, "I can heal you too." And they came to Elim, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, and they camped there by the waters. Now, one of the ladies that came to mind, and as I said, I could talk about my mother, I could talk about Judy's mother, I could just pick many of you and talk about you, but in 17 years ago, in 2006, I preached the funeral of a dear, sweet woman whose name was Mary Marguerite. We called her Miss Margie. And it's interesting because both her first and middle names come from the word in Hebrew for bitterness. And yet this was a woman who was not bitter in any way, shape, form, or fashion. In fact, she brought sweetness and love in the lives of everyone that met her. And her husband is still alive. He's 101 years old, grows his own garden, lives by himself, sees the kids when they come over, and he's one of my dearest friends that I try to see every time I go to East Texas. But it's interesting that her name would mean bitterness and bitterness. But I was thinking about her life, and I thought we could take some lessons. First of all, the children of Israel were at Marah because they were seeking something that was a rare treasure in the middle of the desert, and that's water. They needed it. It was essential for them, but it was hard to come by in the desert. And they found water, and they were so overjoyed. And, of course, when they took it, it was bitter to them, and God needed to heal the waters. Well, as you know, the Bible says about a godly woman, it says, if a man finds a wife, he findeth a good thing, and he obtains favor of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean everybody has to be married. It doesn't mean that God doesn't call some people to be eunuchs, to have a life of dedicated and focused service. A good friend of mine, Brother Bobby, help me, Jude. Yeah, thank you. Brother Bobby Tucker, a fellow Aggie. He's in his probably 70s now. And never got married, but he's always focused his attention solely on ministry, and he's been very effective in the kingdom. So you can do that as a single person, but some of us just aren't wired that way. And I certainly was not. God knew I needed help meet quickly, as quickly as possible. In fact, as you saw the picture of my mother, one of the things my mother did, and it was said earlier about thank God for praying mothers, she actually got to the point where she gave up on me. She thought I was a lost cause, and so she told God, "God, he's your problem. You take care of him." And she told me later, a few times she tried to pull back that responsibility, but she said, "No, Lord, I gave him to you." And, of course, it was not long after she prayed that prayer that I surrendered to preach after fighting God for about 3 years about it. Not long after that I met my bride. And, of course, her mother came up one time and she says, "Everything good that you've done is because of Judy." So she's given Judy all the credit. I think God had a little bit to do with it, working through Judy. But my mother was president of Judy's fan club, no doubt about that. But it is a rare treasure to find a godly woman. And the Bible even says that a virtuous woman, her price is far above rubies. And if you don't know this, but in the ancient world, rubies were more valuable than diamonds. Today we put all the emphasis on the diamonds and what the clarity is and how clear it is and how many carats it has. But rubies were the big deal. They were harder to find, and they were an amazing treasure, and of course that beautiful color. But let me give you a few observations I've made about godly mothers. First of all, godly mothers sweeten lives in tough times. When the children of Israel got there to the waters of Marah, you notice what their reaction was. They started murmuring and complaining. Now, I know none of you ever do that, but sometimes when life gets tough, some of us have a natural tendency to gripe about it or murmur about it or complain about it. The Bible says Moses cried out to the Lord. I think he was crying out because the people were murmuring and complaining, and he was interceding for them to God, but he was also probably telling God, these folks that you gave me really frustrate me. I think sometimes we do that as parents, is, you know, we love our kids, and sometimes you pray to God and this really frustrates me, Lord, do something with this kid. But God showed him a particular tree, which he threw in the water, made the water sweet. He became known as Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. And, of course, Marah was always remembered for the bitterness that the Lord healed there. But the bitter water was made sweet because something was thrown into it. Something was thrown into it to heal the water. Something was thrown into it to change the flavor of the water. And I think that godly women often are the flavor that's thrown into tough times that sweeten our lives because we see their attitudes. I've always believed that tough times either make you bitter or better. And my mother, I can tell you, I watched her go through tough times. She was divorced from her dad when she was 8. She lost a husband to an accident, lost another husband to cancer, lost another one ultimately to heart trouble. But in every time, she didn't get bitter and she didn't complain. She just got stronger. My mother was an incredibly strong and intelligent woman. And Miss Margie was like that too. Miss Margie went through tough times and saw lots of disappointments and trials, but I hardly ever heard Miss Margie complain. And if she did, she repented of it quickly. And she was just such a joy to be around. And in fact, her hospitality to Judy and me came at a very critical time in my life in which I was very seriously considering giving up the ministry because I just left a very bad experience at a church in East Texas that just about ruined me forever. The fact is, I came from East Texas up to this area, and I started looking for jobs as a bank teller. I don't know why I thought I wanted to be a bank teller, but I think I would have been a good one. I thought maybe that was the only job I was qualified for. But this church loved me back into the ministry, and I really think that Miss Margie and her husband were a huge part of that. But godly mothers sweeten lives in tough times because they don't give up on you. And they don't give up on God. They trust him. They have had enough life experience that they're cheerful in spite of the circumstances, and it's such a blessing. Now, I have seen that, you know, Miss Margie could get upset at things. So I heard her one time remark about someone, I guess, in politics that she said they had a Ph.D. in D-U-M-B. That was her way of phrasing it. And there's a lot of those Ph.D.s out there they had their Ph.D. in D-U-M-B. And she also didn't like it if you bad-mouthed anyone. She didn't like that. You know, if you had a problem, go resolve it. But don't go around. And there was a woman in our community that often gossiped and spread gossip, and that was the one thing that would really get in Miss Margie's craw. As we said out in East Texas, it would grit your gourd. But Miss Margie found a way to forgive, and she would show love and kindness toward people, and she would help people even when they weren't the nicest people. I just really admired that about her. My mom taught me, if you don't have something nice to say, don't say anything at all. In other words, keep your mouth shut. If you can't say something good, and of course the Bible actually says that same thing. It says, don't speak any word that's not good to the use of the edifying of the body of Christ. If you can't say something to build up the body of Christ, keep your mouth shut. Keep your complaints to yourself. But Godly mothers, I think, have a sweetness that comes from Christ himself because they're capable of loving people who aren't being lovable. Have you ever seen someone like that? They love people who aren't lovable, or they love people who are kind of an annoyance, or they love people who are a really big burden to put up with, but they love them in spite of it. Now, another thing I noticed about godly mothers is in this same aspect is that they're encouragers. They remind me a little bit of Psalm 133, which is a pretty short psalm. It says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard that went down to the skirts of his garments." And we mentioned this phrase last week in association with priests being anointed, having oil poured down. It would run down their beard all the way to the bottom of their garments. In other words, it was a very thorough anointing. And then he says, "As the dew of Hermon and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing even for life evermore." Now, in biblical times, it was a real blessing to be anointed. It kept insects away from you. It cooled you down from the heat of the day. And it was a real sign that somebody took something that was relatively costly and relatively precious, and they loved you enough to give you that thing. Now, again, Miss Margie, and I can think of a lot of other women like this in the past 43 years of ministry. There's a lot of people I can think of that have showed hospitality to Judy and me that was just refreshing. I don't know if you remember the Christ letter to the church at Laodicea, but he tells them, "You're lukewarm. I want to spew you out of mouth." He says, "I would that you were cold or that you were hot, but you're lukewarm and I want to spew you out of my mouth. And you make me want to vomit," basically, Christ says. Now, why? Because they were neither cold or hot. Now, I've heard that preached so wrong so many times, and it grits my gourd. Because people will say, "Oh, the cold Christians are the ones that never let people know," including this interpretation comes from someone that we probably all know, nationally known preacher that you probably know if I told you who he was. He says, "Cold Christians are the ones that don't let anybody know they're Christian, and they're not living for the Lord, but they're not really hurting the cause of Christ because they're not saying and doing anything different. They keep secret their Christian life, and they keep secret, or they live like the world, but everybody thinks they're worldly, so they kind of expect it." Now, they would say a hot Christian is somebody who's really on fire for Jesus, and he's doing everything he ought to do, and he's living a life for the Lord. We ought to all be the hot Christian. And then he says, but the lukewarm Christian is somebody who says that they're on fire for the Lord, but they live like the world. He says, those are the people that damage Christianity. But what they don't ever do is listen to what Jesus said. "I would that you were cold or hot." Jesus says, "I wish you were cold," or "I wish you were hot," but you're in the middle. Now, if you know anything about the history of Laodicea, they had lousy, salty water that was always lukewarm. People would drink the city water supply and they'd get sick to their stomach and they'd want to throw up. So the town fathers at Laodicea got together and they dug an aqueduct, which is a college word for a trench, and they dug the aqueduct about 11 miles to the southeast of the town of Colossae. And I may have my geography mixed up here in a minute between Colossae and Hierapolis as to which one's south and which one's north, but we'll just, for the moment, we'll go with southeast. And Colossae was known for these cold springs that came up out of the ground. If you're on Highway 175 going down into East Texas, just outside of a little city called Frankston, there is a place where ever since I've been alive and for generations before me, there's been a spring sending cold water out the side of a hill. And they've got a little pipe there. And every time you pass by, you will see somebody stop there with those huge water jugs that they use on the water coolers, and they're letting their jugs be filled with that spring water, and they take it home. And if you ever stop just to stick your Yeti under it and get a drink, it's pretty amazing water. It's cold, and it's refreshing, and if it's a hot day and you drink that cold water, you feel refreshed. So if you'd been out mowing your lawn in the city of Colossae back in biblical times, and you got hot, you would come in and you would hope to get some of that spring water that Colossae was famous for. Problem was, when they dug this 11-mile ditch, by the time it got to Hierapolis, coming down, and we, by the way, still have the archaeological ruins of that ditch. I have pictures of them. By the time it came into Laodicea, it had picked up some of the minerals in the surrounding area, and the sun had warmed it up. And so guess what they wound up with? Lukewarm, salty, sickening water. Well, so they did what every good government does. If something doesn't work, they try it again. And so they dug a 7-mile aqueduct to the city of Hierapolis, which there was a temple to the Greek god Aeschylus there, which is the god of healing. And Hierapolis was essentially the Hot Springs, Arkansas of Asia Minor. And so people would go and they would get in these springs that were full of these healing minerals, and they'd be sitting in the hot springs, and a lot of times their arthritic conditions or inflammatory conditions would be better, and people thought they were being healed by the Greek god Aeschylus. Well, they thought, hey, well, we didn't do too good with Colossae, let's try this. And so they thought, we'll get this hot healing water, and so they started bringing it through the ditch. Well, guess what happened? The air got to it. It wasn't as hot. It picked up more of these sickening minerals in the area of Laodicea. So what did they wind up with? They wound up with hot, salty, or lukewarm, salty water that made them sick to their stomach. And here's God's point, I think. We as Christians have a choice. We can be healing Christians that we speak words of comfort and we help those who are hurting and we let them know that God still loves them. That's like the waters of Hierapolis. Or we can be refreshing, encouraging Christians, which is like the waters of Colossae. And I remember a church that I pastored in Palestine had a wonderful, sweet young couple. When I went there, we had a Sunday school class that ran 6 people. And we started working with this couple, and a year later we had 26 people in that class. But a lot of that was due to the enthusiastic and hospitable spirit of this couple and the fact that the wife was a very bubbly person who made a great hostess and had Sunday school parties at her house. And I still think of them often. What a blessing they were to the church there. So sometimes there are people in our lives who refresh us, encourage us, and they help us to stop all the hurry and scurry of our lives and focus on what we're here for. Miss Margie one time heard that I liked potato pancakes. Well, she never had any potato pancakes. I grew up with them. But my wife, Judy, fixed some, and then Miss Margie fixed tomato gravy. I'd never had tomato gravy. Well, we discovered that potato pancakes and tomato gravy were born for each other. They were wonderful. And so we often would get together and eat potato pancakes and tomato gravy. Probably not the best thing for my body, but we really enjoyed it. But they really were an encouragement. I think godly mothers are encouragers, at least to their own kids. I got a new boss this last week. First time I've had a female boss in 50 years probably, and she is a real encourager. Her whole team loves her, and I can tell she's like a cheerleader, and I hadn't had a boss like that in so long. It was kind of a shock. I was nervous about getting a new boss. Now I'm pretty happy about the whole thing. So I think godly mothers are encouragers. Another thing, godly mothers are committed partners. When Miss Margie passed away, she and Brother Carl had been married for over 60 years. And if she had been in better health, they'd still be married. They had they were best friends with one another. They were life partners. They adored each other. Brother Carl, at 101, still goes out to help people in the community because he told me one time, he says, if I didn't go out and help people, I'd sit around and cry all day long. So he's motivated to do for others so he can't focus on his own grief. But they were very much a package deal. And I think a real godly mother, that's one of the things they have to do. Now, I'm not saying that every godly mother has a great marriage. There are some women that marry difficult men. In fact, if I remember right, it was Jonathan Edwards' wife that wrote a book called Marriage to a Difficult Man. And, he was not the easiest guy to be married to. Sometimes, and I talked to a young lady this last week that her her dad, I guess, had been abusive to some kids in the family. And so basically the mom was staying married to him because she wanted to be able to protect her grandchildren. You know, she's a godly woman married to a man who isn't so godly, but she's doing what she feels like she needs to do, and she's keeping her marriage vows. But godly women are committed partners. And if you are married to a woman like this, thank God for her and show her how committed you are to her. Godly mothers are teachers. There's a poem written by Edgar Guest that says, "I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. I'd rather one walk with me than merely show the way. For the eye's a better pupil and more willing the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example's always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the men who live their creeds, for to see the good in action is what everybody needs. I can soon learn how to do it if you'll let me see it done. I can watch your hands in action, but your tongue too fast may run." And it goes on. It's a beautiful poem. But I think sometimes we teach not so much verbally, but by example. And again, my mom was my first Sunday school teacher, and there are more lessons than I can recite or quote for you today. Some of her sayings have really stuck with me, and I've passed them on to my kids. One is, she really taught me that you have to be willing to live the consequences of your own actions. You can make choices, but make sure you know you have to live up to the consequences. I'm not going to take them from you. If you do stupid, you know, you're going to reap desperate. And that's how it works. I remember when I was little, though, one of the things she used to say, I would ask her a question. Now, sometimes it was simple as, maybe I'm 9 years old, 10 years old. She'd fixed a meal I really liked. And I said, "Mom, I want that recipe," because I guess I thought I would need it someday. And she says, "Well, ask me again when your hand is bigger than mine." And there were actually a few things she said like that. And one day I called her up and said, "Mom, my hand is bigger than yours. It's time you start answering some questions." And she says, "Oh, by now I forgot what the questions were." Well, that was very convenient of her. But, you know, sometimes wise mothers know the kids don't need to know the full details on everything yet because they don't have the psychological or spiritual maturity to comprehend it yet. I was talking with one of my daughters this week who was getting asked a lot of questions about her most recent pregnancy, and so she was having to come up with answers that were age appropriate for the kid that was asking about it. And it's nice when moms are sensitive to that. My mother also used to say, "Never wish for a loaf of bread when you wish for a grocery store." That was my mom's way of saying, if you're going to set goals or you're going to dream dreams, go big. If you aim for the moon, you might get to the top of the light pole. You aim for the top of the light pole, you might not ever get off the ground. So she would say, go big. She also used to say, when you mentioned something, that's better than kicking the teeth. Now, I don't know if any of you have ever gotten a raise at work and that raise was not as exciting as you'd hoped for. It's a measly 1% or 2% raise, and you've been working hard all year long, and your best friend or your somebody's telling you that you're really worth a lot more than you're being paid, and you start believing that, and you think, yeah, I am worth a lot more than I'm being paid, and then you get this little raise, or you're told, I'm sorry, you're already one of the highest paid employees. You don't get a raise this year because the economy's bad. And very few people are getting raises, and you think, well, I'm, you know, everything's more expensive, but I don't have a raise, so it's really like I got a salary cut. But my mother would always look at things that were less than ideal, and she says, well, it's better than a kick in the teeth. And that was a good perspective to sometimes look at your situation, because just about anything's better than a kick in the teeth. I've been thrown off a couple of horses in my life, and a lot of things are better than a kick in the teeth. But godly mothers are teachers, and I'm sure if we had a testimony time, all of you could think of 10, 15, 20 things your mom used to say that have stuck with you. Another thing, godly mothers have integrity. Now, this is something that's in short supply in our society today. But Psalm 78 talks about the need for those who are leading to have integrity. It says, from following the ewes, great with young, he brought him to feed Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. He's talking about King David as a young man. So he fed them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. If you're going to be a good leader, you need integrity. If you're going to be a mom, you need integrity. People need to know that you're the real deal and that you're not one way at church and a different way at home. They need to know that you have a consistency of character. And Mother just taught me that, you know, my walk needed to match my talk. Interestingly enough, John Quincy Adams, who was one of our presidents of the United States, he said this: "It is no slight testimonial, both to the merit and worth of Christianity, that in all ages since its promulgation, the great news of those who have risen to eminence by their profound wisdom and integrity have recognized and reverenced Jesus of Nazareth as the Son of the living God." John Quincy Adams believed that if you really knew Jesus, that was the foundation of having integrity. Another founding father that a lot of people don't know about, unfortunately, he signed the Declaration of Independence. He was a member of the presidential administrations of John Adams, Thomas Jefferson, and James Madison. He was a man by the name of Benjamin Rush. And in fact, some have called him the father of American education in the early days of this country. He said this: "I think I have observed that integrity in the conduct both of the living and the dead takes a stronger hold of the human heart than any other virtue." And then he tells us what he thought integrity meant. I think this is a good definition. "By integrity, I mean a strict coincidence between thoughts, words, and actions." In other words, what you think, what you say, and what you do is consistent with each other. Another quality I think godly mothers have is spirituality. They talk to the Lord. Now, we will borrow a little term used of King David, but what does it take to be a woman after God's own heart? Well, your life's got to be in harmony with the Lord. You've got to give your burdens to the Lord. You've got to, what's important to God is important to you. And when he says stop something, you stop it. When he says turn right, you turn right. I don't know how many of you have heard the story of the Christian donkey, but a fellow from the east moved out to Texas, and he it was in the area around Paladura Canyon, which, you know, is there's flat land, and all of a sudden there's a huge pit in the ground. And this guy got a buckboard wagon, and he needed a donkey to pull it. And so he goes to this farmer who had more than one donkey. He says, "I need to buy a donkey from you." He says, "Ah, no, you don't want any of my donkeys." And he says, "Well, I want that one right there. I'm willing to pay for it." He says, "Well, I can sell it to you, but you need to know that it is a spiritual donkey." And the guy says, "How can a donkey be spiritual?" He says, "Well, most time when you're driving a donkey, you say he to turn left and haw to turn right, and you say whoa to stop, and you say giddy up to go. But he's been trained differently. If you want him to stop, you have to say amen. If you want him to go, you have to say, praise the Lord." And then there were other words for left and right. I don't remember what they were. But the guy pays him, and he hooks him up to his buckboard wagon. He slaps the reins on the donkey's back, says, "Giddy up." And the donkey didn't do a thing. So finally he remembered, "Oh, no, that's wrong." He says, "Praise the Lord." Well, then off the donkey goes, and they're going down the trail. And, of course, one of the problems in West Texas, you have these nasty critters called rattlesnakes. And at some point, they came across a rattlesnake. The rattlesnake rattled its rattle. It's right there by the side of the road. Donkey freaked out, and he starts running down the road as fast as he can. Unfortunately, he was headed right for the lip of Paladura Canyon. And this man, he's pulling back on the reins as much as he can. He's saying, "Whoa, whoa," and the donkey's not stopping. And he said, "What was that word? What was that word?" And he couldn't remember the word. And he says, "Oh, God, please stop this donkey. Amen." Right at the edge of the canyon, that donkey stops. And the guy takes out his handkerchief. He goes, "Praise the Lord," right over the edge. Well, you know, we ought to be responsive to the Lord's promptings, maybe not thinking we're going to go off the cliff. But mothers have to be able to hear the Lord. They have to be responsive and do what God wants them to do. 2 Chronicles 16:9, one of my favorite verses, is talking about King Asa, who was not following the Lord. And he says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." God's just looking for moms who have a heart right with him, and they hear those mothers' prayers. Some of you moms have a lot of praying power because of who you are. God wanted Samuel to anoint a lowly shepherd boy named David because of another character quality called humility. little shepherd boy keeping sheep doesn't have a big chance to get up a big ego. And so later when that little shepherd boy has to go up against Goliath the giant, he didn't say, "Man, I am a crack with a slingshot, let me at him." What he said is, he says, "My God is stronger than the God of the Philistines. He's bigger than that giant. This giant is easy pickings for God." But he never once touted his own strength or his own ability, and because of that, God used him greatly. I've had a lot of very influential mothers in my life, and I can't remember any of them being cocky. I remember all of them having a servant's heart. I recently at a family funeral saw one of the ladies I used to call Mom, and she's actually a cousin of our pastor's wife, and Jeanette was just, she's always been a humble servant and always been faithful and a woman of incredible character, and my mom was a very humble person. I want to close with this because this is a good reminder that some of us have, our moms have already gone on. And if it hasn't happened to you, it will. And for me, it was one of the hardest days of my life to preach my mother's funeral. But I'm glad I did it instead of somebody that didn't know her. But there's a beautiful poem written by a person by the name of Joaquin Miller. And here's what Joaquin wrote. "The greatest battle that ever fought, shall I tell you where and when? On the maps of the world you will find it not. It was fought by the mothers of men. Nay, not with cannon and battle shot, with sword or nobler pen. Nay, not with eloquent words of thought from the wonderful minds of men. But deep in a walled-up woman's heart, a woman who would not yield, but bravely bore her part, lo, there's the battlefield. No marshaling troops, no bivouac song, no banners to gleam and wave, but oh, these battles, they last so long, from babyhood to the grave. Yet faithful still as a bridge of stars, she fights in her walled-up town, fights on in her endless wars, then silent, unseen, goes down. Ho ye with banners and battle shot, with soldiers to shout and praise, I tell you the kingliest victories fought are fought in these silent ways. O spotless woman, in a world of shame, with splendid and silent scorn, thou hast returned to God, pure as you came, the queenliest mother born." Some of you can already attest the fact that your mother left an indelible mark on your lives, but I kind of marvel when I remember my grandmother, and the only book I ever saw her read was the Bible. I remark when I hear the pastor read a poem that his grandmother wrote and how those poems still have meaning and blessing for us today. And you know, the fact is, most of us, 100 years after we're gone, nobody will remember our name unless we did something significant to earn a footnote in a history textbook someday. But the influence of godly mothers is felt generation after generation after generation because there's that thread of spiritual heritage that gets passed down. So I want to encourage you as we close today, give God thanks for your mom if you had a godly mother. And if you are a mom or if you ever hope to be one, ask that God would make you the mom that he wants you to be. It's not an easy job. My mother gave up on me. Some other mothers have to give up on their kids and just to trust that and just give them to God and say, "God, I can't do anything with this kid. I don't have any influence over their lives. They're doing stupid stuff. Would you bring them back to yourself?" And then just watch what God does. And I think sometimes you might have to pray that prayer daily. I don't know how many times my mother prayed that for me, but thank God she did. Thank God that she did. So, as we sing this closing hymn, "More Love to Thee," which is a hymn because it's sung to God, I hope that if you're a woman here today and you're going to be a mom or you are a mom, that it's your prayer that you would have more love for Jesus because your influence on your family will truly be profound. And if you're here and you are grateful for having a Christian mother, would you just pray a blessing on that mother if she's still alive? And maybe a prayer of thanksgiving if she's not. Sometimes we forget to say, "God, tell God thank you for what he's done for us in the past," and that'd be a great thing for us to do this morning. Brother Steve.
Good morning. number 376. Let's stand, those of us